Viviani. And I remember Patty and Alan were a click ahead of Chrissy and I in the kid department. And so they were our mentor couple. You know, all the guys would kind of like, Alan, you have all girls. How do you do that? You know, but Patty, we, the Lux, love the Pevianis. And what a legacy you have. And it's just so great. But I also love your pastor and your church. The men of PCC, they use a curriculum that I wrote called Intimacy, and hopefully that's creating better husbands that bless their wives and their kids. So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about one of the silent killers in relationships, and it's unmet expectations. You know, when I got married and had kids, my whole definition of success changed. It changed from being successful in my career and successful in providing to, I now had to be successful in relationships. Because I knew intuitively, and I think all of us here know that, if you're not doing relationships right, you're not doing life right. You can have all the material security in the world, but if you don't have healthy, life-giving relationships in the marriage and family, that outward success is hollow because you don't have any joy. And so when we know that, smart people discipline themselves toward relationships. And, you know, gals, you got the edge. You have it biochemically. You have it in the way God wired you. You're relational. Men have a little bit of a tougher time with that. We run out of words by Wednesday. And it's just not, but smart people discipline themselves toward becoming the right people and then bringing that health into relationships so that the family can thrive. And part of winning an awesome connection with your spouse, with your man, is trying to identify the forces that are really trying to separate it. You know, many of you, when you got married, you heard a pastor or a priest or someone who was marrying you say the words of Jesus, which when he said, you know, and what God has joined together, let no man, put asunder, let no man separate, you know. And you don't say that unless the oneness in a connection in marriage is going to be attacked. Why say it? You know, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I know that for myself, having been married to Chrissy for 29 years, because of some of the unhealed, unworked out things in my own life, I was a force for separation. I needed to work those things out. And there were some things inside of Chrissy that she needed to work out. So she would become more of a force for connection versus separation. And so that's why I want to talk about one of the forces of separation, and that's unmet expectations. You know, when you ask couples, hey, what's the number one reasons why couples get a divorce? Men especially will say sex or money or communication, you know, and I'll say no. The number one killer of marriage is unmet expectations, you know, and I would imagine in this room right now, there are some of you gals here this morning that have that going on right now, you know. And the reason is because, you know, when Chrissy and I were dating, you know, we weren't talking about some of the things that we expected that we just thought would happen. Like, I'm a military brat, last of seven, right? Talk about a great mom. Seven kids, five boys and two girls. All right, I lived in an Al-Qaeda Taliban cell in our home. But, you know, I'm a military kid. Tidiness was something that was right up there in the family culture. And when I was dating Chrissy, I wasn't like, so do you hang your underwear on doorknobs and your bras everywhere? And I just wasn't asking those questions. All right, do you leave, you know, your pumps laying around in the closet and when I stub my toe on them? Is that going to be a problem? You know, it wasn't, you know. And so here's what happens, though. You get into the reality when your expectations meet the reality of, you know, life, really. You begin to go, wow, I didn't sign up for this. I mean, I think everybody here or anybody who's been married has had that thought at some point or another where you go, man, if only he were a little more like me, things would go a lot better around here. You know, and guess what? He has that thought, you know, too. And the reason why expectations are a silent killer, not just in marriage, but in all relationships, is that they're expressed to yourself alone. They're known to yourself alone. And it infects the thinking of one person alone. So here's what we're going to do. You've got your little notes on the table. We're going to define expectations generally and then relationally. We're going to look at the math of expectations in relationships. We're going to look at what happens when your public and private expectations are unmet. And then we're going to look at three simple solutions. And I hope that you come away this morning having a real understanding of yourself, your own contribution to your marriage and family, and that you'll have expectations identified and that you'll win the battle of expectations in your marriage. So let's define it generally. You can write this down. An expectation is simply a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. An expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. My son works for Lululemon. He's an educator with Lululemon. I expect dad clothes, all right? And I have received dad clothes. You know, when I go to a restaurant, I expect to be waited on. I sit down, I'm paying the money, I expect, and that's reasonable, all right? Those are reasonable. That's all an expectation is. It's a strong belief that something's gonna happen or be the case in the future. Now, the relational definition goes like this. It's a strong belief that someone will or should achieve something. A strong belief that someone will or should achieve something. Where, hey, you're 25 years old, or you're 35 years old. I expect you to act like a 25-year-old or a 35-year-old, not a 25-year-old, 12-year-old, or a 35-year-old, 13-year-old. Okay, these are the kinds of emails that I get having done men's ministry for 30 years of, okay, we put on the ring and then he went back to junior high. What's going on? You know? And so that's in relationships. It's like, hey, you should be here. You shouldn't be here. I expect that something's going to happen in you. And then here's the sort of the result. Unmet expectations are the silent killer in relationships. I've got a lot of emails, both from men and women, where an exit has happened. Guys come home, the drawers are cleaned out, the kids are gone, there's a note and a sticky that says, I have the kids at my mother-in-law's, the papers are on the way. And the guy the whole time was just like, what happened? What was I doing? You know, and what you had was, you had the silent killer of, I'm waiting for you to come around, I'm waiting for you to be different, I'm waiting for you to step up, I'm waiting for you to treat me in a certain way, I'm waiting for you, and you haven't met the expectation, I'm out. Same happens the other way. And so they're a silent killer. And then lastly, on the definition side, unmet expectations are not a marriage problem, they are a life problem. You say, Kenny, what do you mean by that? So life is good and bad, agreed? Okay, people, good and bad, agreed? Marriages, good and bad, agreed? Families, good and bad, careers, good and bad, circumstances, good and bad. But where do you weight your expectations on the good and bad scale in all of those areas? To the good or the bad? To the good. We all kind of have this attachment to, well, I know that there's good and bad out there, but I'm going to weight my expectations toward the good, and I'm going to idealize them and strive for them, and I'm going to kind of expect them until you're confronted with life, relationships, marriages, careers, circumstances, financial paths that are both good and bad, and they don't meet the criteria. So this bridges us right to the math of expectations. Write this down. Expectations minus experience equals frustration. Expectations minus experience equal frustration. You know that you have expectations in play in your marriage when you think or say things like, if only. You know, if only she would be like this, if only he would be like that, if only, and it's this conditional, if that would happen, everything would resolve and there'd be this big catharsis. You know you have expectations in marriage when you say to yourself or publicly, you know, I didn't sign up for this. That's how you know, and it's because you had an expectation, but you haven't realized the experience, and it results in frustration, or as that great counselor theologian Antonio Banderas said, expectations are the mother of frustration. Because we have this thing in our minds that tells us what's going to happen. And so when I think about that math, expectations minus experience equal to frustration, how does that work out in relationships? Well, you know, it was interesting, you know, as a pastor, I'm like, I wonder if God ever felt let down. And then I found this little passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. Listen to what God says, and I'll tee you up on the metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor. The vineyard is God's people, and sweet grapes are his expectation. Now, listen to what God says. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I haven't already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me what? Bitter grapes. Yeah, and you know, there's, because God's a relational God, and because he hopes and expects for what he does in the relationship with his people, he expects reciprocity. And by the way, that's a really good word for anyone who wants healthy relationships to learn, reciprocity, which means that there's a mutual exchange of, if I give respect, I kind of expect respect. If I give love, I expect love. You can't have a relationship without reciprocity. So God's like, hey, this is a relationship. I expect reciprocity, and instead of getting what I expected, my vineyard gave me bitter grapes. Jesus himself, people had very high expectations on him. You know, and just to kind of give you a little bit of history, when Jesus entered the scene, the Romans were occupying the land, the temple was defiled, and Jews all around the Middle East were wondering, hey, when's Messiah going to come, this military predicted Messiah, and he's going to kick the Romans out, set up the kingdom of God, and it's going to be great. They had that expectation on him, but they didn't realize that before the lion, the lamb had to come and pay for sin. And so Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, or the people around Jesus say in Matthew 11, 3, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And when Jesus didn't rally troops, defeat the Romans, you know, that expectation then unrealized diminished the reality. Now, in relationships, there's a principle there. When you have an expectation and that expectation goes unrealized, it diminishes the reality of the relationship, okay? It's a relational principle. And so what happens now? If I have unmet expectations in my marriage, how is that going to affect my relationship? Well, number one, write this down. I produce stress in the relationship. I don't know if you have husbands that feel they're competing with your expectations, but I just as a husband, I feel like, you know, sometimes I just don't meet Chrissy's. And I kind of know what they are. Like, I'm not the handiest guy, right? But my fire captain friend, Jeff, is like Jesus the carpenter. And he has a table saw and he can make shut. And you know I blew it out the box that one time when she said, boy, I wish I had shelves in the washroom and I built them. But I know that when there's things around the house, it's just like, okay, we got to call somebody. Calling somebody means spending money. Spending money means the money doesn't go to like other things, projects, kids, whatever, you know? But it produces stress. When you have expectations that are not met by someone, the one who has them produces stress because someone's always feeling like they're falling short, right? Right? Or someone's feeling like they've been gypped or ripped off. It's like, oh, and it's not spoken. That's the whole weird thing. It's sort of like an eye roll. It's sort of like all right. But the communication is, gosh, you're falling short and I feel ripped off. All right, number two, when you have unmet expectations or in the relationship, is you lose hope for the relationship. You know, the falling short cycle and the feeling gypped cycle by both parties in a relationship, all of a sudden now it magnifies and people start losing hope. Well, I'll never be like that. He'll always be like that. She'll never be like this. He'll always be like that. You know, and then all of a sudden you just go, well, always means forever, forever. And then all of a sudden these blinding emotions take over and you start scenario building and you're like, oh my God, what have I done with my life? You know? And so that's how subtle but powerful expectations are in relationships. So I produce stress, I lose hope for the relationship. And then third, I question the validity of the connection. I'll never, he'll never, she'll never. You know, and then all of a sudden, well, if that's true, if it's a never fatal and final thing, then are we ever going to connect? And I'll tell you what, now you're feeling why unmet expectations are the number one cause of divorce. Because then you magnify feelings, your feelings take over, your feelings project scenarios that are not real. It's not really fatal and final, but those feelings magnify things. So I produce stress, I lose hope, I question the validity of the connection. Third, now I'm behaving irrationally. Either I'm trying to over-control the other person and get my expectation met, or, and this is the sad part, I'll seek to meet the need in an unhealthy way outside the relationship. I'll withdraw from my husband and I'll draw in to my close friends, and I will withdraw from my husband and I will get into activities that, you know, bring me fulfillment. I'll withdraw and I'll do something that does meet my expectations, where I have a reasonable expectation that this is going to happen if I do it, right? And it's a slippery slope. And I put on your notes Israel and God, because it's this unfolding story when you read the Hebrew scriptures of this loving God and this people that he loves. And when they can't persuade God to do what they wanted him to do, they had a spiritual affair. They went and they started worshiping other gods. They started looking for options outside their relationship with God. They started looking at these cultures outside, and they started doing the most irrational things. Sometimes when I read what happened when Israel started looking outside of its relationship with God and the unmet expectations that they had on him when he wouldn't do what they wanted, and I look at what they're now worshiping, this Canaanite god Molech, and they're offering their children as sacrifices to express this intensity of desire so that they can get their needs met. Wow. But before you divorce yourself from, you know, such bizarre behavior, men and women do it all the time. Trust me, they're on my couch every week. And when we sit down and we talk about what's going on in the relationship, and I go, so what's going on? Well, he's not this, this, and that. Well, she's not this, this, and that. And he always, and she never, and blah, blah, blah. Here we go. And now, and then I go, oh, and the result of that was that either the wife or the husband then began to look outside the relationship to get their needs met. Irrational things, silly things, hurtful things. And so now we can see why unmet expectations are deadly for relationships. So to love the one you're with, you got to protect oneness. Can we say those two words together? Protect oneness. Ready? Go. Protect oneness. Yeah. Protect oneness. You want to protect that connection, and you have to do it together, and you have to defeat this subtle thing of expectations. So here's three simple solutions to defeat expectations in marriage. One's spiritual, one's personal, and one is interpersonal. And solution number one, and this might be new for some of you, is to surrender to the providence of God, all right? What does that mean, surrender to the providence of God? Well, let me give you a functional, theological definition of what that means. It means you control very little, amen? Okay, you control very little. You could control the color of your skin or your eyes or where you were born or your gifts or, you know, there's a lot that we think we control, but then all of a sudden, health issues come, career issues come. You know, and there are things that are outside of our control. And I know if you're like me, who grew up in a very chaotic and dysfunctional family unit, I thrive on control and predictability. And you know what? God always kind of reminds me every now and then. You know what, Kenny? You try to make your circumstances in life predictable, but guess what? You're not in control. I'm in control. That's why when I read this book and I see there's a creator and created, and there's a shepherd and a sheep, and a potter and clay, and there's vine and branches, I go, oh, okay, that's how it works. Now, God, you're in control. And so it's a great first step toward kind of releasing control of life. And it's a first step in doing this little action step right here. Write this down. I will never get life to conform to my expectations. And if you're in that camp and you want it to, you'll have some modest success until the bowling ball of life hits you. Something that was unplanned, unexpected, and was an interruption. And then what happens to your world then? Well, goes back to, well, do I really control things? No, I don't. There's only one person who knows your future and controls your future, and that's God. Secondly, you'll never get people to conform to your expectations. So that's solution number one, surrender to the providence of God. I'll never get life to conform to my expectations. I'll never get people to conform to my expectations. A, because you don't like to be controlled, and neither do they, right? There's an example of this in the Bible. You know, there's this guy, Job, and if you're familiar with the scripture, it was really going good, then it really went south fast, all right? He had everything, and then he lost everything. And man, when you read the book of Job and watch the dynamics of the expectations of others and when this unplanned thing happened, it's awful. His friends made an assumption, an expectation. Well, if things are going bad, you did something bad and you made God mad, which wasn't the case at all. Job gets super defensive and he starts to defend himself. And his friends labeled him arrogant and not humble because we know there's something wrong with you. That's why circumstances went bad and you won't admit it. And they're in this impasse. And then we see Job surrender to the providence of God. Right, it's right there on your notes. It's Job 42:10. It says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So what did Job do practically? He put his friends in God's hands. He's like, man, these people have so many expectations on me, and they're labeling me, and I did something wrong, and I'm getting defensive, and you know what? I can react, or I can pray, and I can put my friends and those close to me, even my family, in God's hands. There are some of you here this morning that would be new for you to pray and put your husband and your marriage in God's hands. But let me tell you something. He's a lot bigger. He's a lot smarter. He's able to change hearts. And I've seen miracles and healed marriages and restored relationships and healthy relationships come together when someone just says, I'm not God, and you are, and I'm going to let you be God, and I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to put my husband in your hands, and I'm going to realize that I can't get life to conform to my expectations, and I can't get him to conform to my expectations. I'm gonna put him in God's hands. Now, there's some of you here that are going, well, yeah, what about the other person's responsibility, you know, take responsibility for it? Okay, that's right. Well, it starts with you, and certainly there's a place for them to take responsibility as well. But the first step is surrender control. You know, I was in behavioral health and mental health as a mental health professional for a lot of years, and worked on the inpatient unit, worked with anorexics, bulimics, families, couples, and this whole idea of surrendering to God, it is the most healing, successful modality for freedom from addiction and health in relationships I have encountered. And so that's my strong encouragement. Solution number one, surrender to God. Number two, be the right person before God. Be the right person before God. You know, in marriage and relationships, and when I say before God, for some of you, that's new too. But in every culture around the world, there is this intuitive sense that what I do on earth matters in eternity. How I conduct myself here, that I'm not from the primordial soup and I'm created in the image of God, I'm an image bearer, I have a creator who has a plan for me, and as a created thing, I'm supposed to seek out the design for which I'm created. Those strollers that you have are engineered to do certain things. I was over at the outlets watching this lady try to collapse her stroller. I think it wasn't designed to be so hard to collapse. But you get the idea. You are made by God, you're made for God, and you're going to God. That's a game-changing thing. And so the goal of life is to realize, you know, why am I here? Where am I going? What did you make me for? And God says it's to love me and to love people. And so if that is good enough for God, it should be good enough for you. And that's your next fill-in. Be the right person before God. If God says, you know what, your number one goal on earth is to know me and to love people. Love me, love people. You know, at Crossline Church, you drive on the campus and it says, love God, love people, have a blast. You know, try to make life really simple. And if that's good enough for God, that should be good enough for you. And I'll tell you what, at a certain point in my life, you know, I realized, yeah, that is the game changer. I was not a Christ follower. And I took step number one and I said, you know what? My way is not working out. I'm just end up with all these feelings inside. And number two, who do you want me to be? And I came to know Christ and I realized, wow, the greatest piece of relational advice ever given, right? Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. 5,000, you know, however many years, 2,000 years, greatest piece of relational advice. Love your neighbor as yourself. Good enough for God, good enough for me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on my part before God. And if it's good enough for God, it's beneficial for me. Write that down. Good enough for God, beneficial for me. It's really interesting working in all these settings where there's stress and crisis. I was the oncology chaplain on the 7th floor of Western Medical Center, and I watched how things that were not planned and expectations that were unmet roll themselves out in the context of cancer. And you know what? The number one indicator of whether they were going to make it through was this whole faith thing. Was, okay, do they understand that they don't have control over this? Are they trying to be the right person in the midst of it? And what's the source of them trying to be the right person? Well, they're going to love God, and they're going to love their neighbor as themselves in the relationship. In the Bible, it talks about the active power of the Christian life. It talks about the Holy Spirit. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Just look at these words and think if you need a little more of this in your own life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And if you have a pen, I want you to circle the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. You see, there's a power that's available to you that you'd be silly not to access. And it's through the person of Christ, and it's God's Spirit living in you. And so as I'm walking down these solutions, surrender to the providence of God and be the right person before God, the reason why is not just as a mental health professional and a counselor for 30 years, but as a guy who's been married for 29 years, these are the things I need in my life. And the Bible says that you can have them in Christ. And so I want to encourage you, if you're on that journey of checking out Christianity, keep going. If you are already a Christian, use what God's already done and develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit. All right, solution number three, and this is less theological and really practical. Solution number three, write this down. Mutual agreement and planning. What a concept. Mutual agreement and planning. This is what adults do. Right? We can talk about these things. We can come to some kind of agreement. And what does that involve? Write this down. Start partnering toward mutual goals for the relationship. Now, emotional conversations and relational conversations scare the snot out of guys, for the most part. All right, for the most part. So you have to like boil it down and you got to put it on the lowest shelf possible. And the way you do that is when, you know, there's a time, you know, hey, you know, I was at MOPS this morning and I was talking about partnering on mutual goals for the marriage. You think, you know, that'd be good if we talked about that. You get a nice moment where it's quiet, kids are down, you can do it. And I know that that's a very difficult moment to find in your life and you'd rather take care of yourself in that moment, but like I said, smart people discipline themselves toward relationships. So if you're on a date or something like that, heard this, could we, you know, would it be good if we made it kind of a goal to respect one another and to love one another and encourage one another and to serve one another and speak truth to one another? See, these are all the things in this book that God had to teach me because I had no models and I had no mentors. And when I looked at, God, what's your plan for relationships? And it said reciprocity. I said, what does that mean? Well, love one another, respect one another, treat your neighbor as yourself, encourage one another, speak truth to one another. And this is what adults do. And the problem was, when I got married, I didn't think I was emotionally an adult. The stuff was hard for me. But I look at that and I go, okay, I have to do that. And even as awkward as the conversations were, had to come out. And so you start partnering toward mutual goals. And then number two, you stop making someone have to prove love. So when the goals are clear, right? Say, all right, would it be good if, you know, we raise the bar on how much we respect one another, especially in front of the kids, if we're building a family? Would it be good if, you know, we loved one another more, encouraged one another? And then once the goals are now, it's up to the individuals and the other person doesn't have to try to prove love, which, by the way, if that's going on in your relationship with your husband, it's a poor foundation for a growing, healthy relationship. It's a bad motivation. Here's why. They sense your expectation. They sense they're not meeting your expectation. That's creating frustration on your part. That frustration's a negative emotion. It's leaking into the relationship. And so I don't want you to be frustrated. Instead of having clear goals, they're kind of like dancing on eggshells. And now it becomes a have to versus a want to. And in relationships, when anybody has to do something to make the relationship work, it's a poor foundation for the marriage. Now let's do some new math here. And here's how you kill the silent killer. It's expectations plus communication equals a lot less frustration. So with young kids and young families and limited time and limited energy and busy schedules and either you're working or you're at home or your husband's working, there is this time where you have to come back together and connect. And if you have some communicated expectations of, hey, you know what, in this marriage, what's really gonna work for both of us is that we say, we're gonna do these. We're gonna do the one another's. And just have them, write them on a thing. Put them on the fridge, all right? Put a sticky note above where he takes his shave, you know? I don't know. I like that kind of encouragement because I wanna know the clear objective of these things. In the Bible, it talks about how this is not gonna be easy, but you need to make the effort. It says this in Romans 14:19. Let's read it together. Ready? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And I underline make every effort versus what? A half effort, a partial effort. And I say the same thing to the guys. But as a matter of fact, if your husband, if you go to church here, or if and your husband's not in a triad and doing the intimacy study that I did for guys, get him into that. Encourage him to access that. But it says, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So I'm gonna paint a picture for you, and you can decide whether it's good or not. Two people mutually surrendered to God. So here's the two people, and they're mutually surrendered to God, and they're pursuing a relationship with God, and as they pursue a relationship with God and what God says to do, they're coming closer. and they've let go of their expectations, and they're trying to be the best person they can be, and they're getting closer to God. And as they get closer to God, where do they get close to? One another. And you got two people mutually focused on being the right person before God, two people identifying mutual goals. And if you can just do those three things, you will remove and eliminate the silent killer of relationships, which is expectations. Anne Lamott, I don't know if you know her, author, writer. She said, when hope is not pinned to a shiny image or expectation, it sometimes floats forth and flourishes. You know, that's a cool picture. That when you talk about this little theme you guys are in, awe and wonder, it's awesome and it's wonderful when you come out from underneath expectations in relationships and start living out a relationship with God and fulfill His expectations. And in the process, you come closer as a couple. So if you're on that journey, stay on that journey for yourself. If you and your husband are followers of Christ, encourage one another to grow spiritually and invest in that relationship. And you'll see over time how when you surrender to the providence of God, and when you become just the right person yourself before God, and when you start acting like adults and start partnering on things to do something really great, which is your marriage, and you start identifying, hey, these are our mutual goals. It would be good if this, this, and this. Simple one another statements. Man, your marriage is gonna rock. So before I go, I want to pray for you and just ask that God would move in your marriage and in your family. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for this thing called marriage. It's your idea. And so you know the blueprint and roadmap for how it works best. And Jesus, you said that what God has joined together, let no person separate. And you said that because there are forces inside of us and outside of us that seek to separate a woman from a man, the oneness that they have and that they hoped for at the altar. And so, Lord, I pray for these women. I pray for their hearts. I pray for their relationship with you. I pray that they would seek you, find you, that during this discussion time that they would be able to be honest and transparent, and that you would meet them and help them eliminate that silent killer, unmet expectations. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thanks for having me.